hear the house lights, that would be great. That way I can see what I'm reading. So again, as we think about that song and the songs that we've sung, and as we read the narrative of the advent of Christ, and this month we're just really focusing in on the advent. And last week we began to look at a verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And it depends on your translation, but for unto you, that's where we were last week. For unto you is born this day. We're going to stop right there. Okay? Isn't it amazing how we can read things and then just kind of like just glaze over and not really think about really the depth and the meaning of every word and the richness of it? And so as we think about for unto you, and as we just think about the song Messiah and the other songs that we sang today, and just to know that everything that God has done, God did for you. Amen? For you personally and for me. For unto you this day. And so we're going to focus in on that today. But one of the things I just want to kind of start off, because it's amazing as you read the story and as you read the narrative of the coming of Christ, one of the things that is amazing for me is that the story of Christ is announced, it was proclaimed from all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And as you move forward through Scripture, God is announcing the coming of the Messiah. But, you know, it's interesting. How many of you have ever had an unexpected guest show up at your door? Okay. Were you ready? Were you shocked? One time when I was living at home this couple showed up on our doorstep and they knocked on the door. It was just this couple there, probably in their, maybe their 40s, and they knocked on the door and they kind of had their heads hanging down a little bit, and Dad happened to be home and he opens the door and he didn't recognize them, and they go, "Hi, we were in town and we heard you were a pastor and we were just wondering if you could do our marriage. We'd like you to do a wedding for us." And so Dad starts talking to them, and you know, well, we already have 4 children and we've been together for a long time. And you know, Dad was kind of like, "Oh, what do I do? How do I handle this?" And Dad never really did get the picture that these two people knew Dad and Mom really well. And so they're just going on with this long, long story. And pretty soon, this guy, his name is Larry, he just starts to laugh hysterically. And he goes, "Henry, it's me, Larry Armstrong. They were on the mission field together in the Philippines, and they just hadn't seen each other for so long." And then he said, "And this is," I can't remember his wife's name right off the top of my head, "but and this is, and we just stopped by to say hi." And Dad just kind of, "Oh," you know, just kind of, you know, and so they came in, and Mom and Dad got to talk to them. But you know, unexpected visitors, you know, guests that come, you know. One time, Teresa and I, we used to do youth work, and I had this Bible study group that used to meet. They would come together at night, and we would meet late, and then they would stay overnight at my house, and then we would have breakfast together before they would go back to school. Well, so one of the guys in my group decides to play a trick on another one of his friends that used to work at what is now Bruno's. It was Aaron's Ark back then. So he went down to Aaron's Ark and he took the faceplate off of the guy's stereo and hid it underneath his seat. Okay, that's when, you know, the faceplates, removable faceplates were just coming in. Pretty cool, you know, $300 stereo in a $200 car. You know, it's kind of, you know, I don't know why people would do that, but anyway, so he hides it in there and then he comes back and he tells us all what he did. And well, so then we all go to bed that night. We'd had a campaigners, we had a Bible study, we're meeting and everything. So we're all upstairs in different bedrooms. And so, it's about 1:30 in the morning. The front door opens of our house because we didn't lock our doors. You know, I mean, this is Eatonville. Come on, you know, I mean, we lock doors now, but back then we didn't lock doors. Okay, so obviously the guy didn't lock his car. Okay, so. So anyway, the door opens and closes, and then we kind of hear this walking around downstairs, and she goes, "Dan, there's someone in the house." So, you know, I grab out my friend Smith and Wesson and my two friends with me, and you know, I'm standing at the top of the stairs. It's just pitch black. Well, then this person starts to come up the stairs. And I'm saying, who is in the house? And they didn't respond. Finally, I said, I'm at the front, at the top of the stairwell, and I have a gun pointed down towards you, and I will begin to shoot if you do not identify yourself. And the person says, Dan, it's me. And I go, who? I'm not even going to tell you who it is, okay? But anyway, he identifies himself, and I go, oh my goodness, you guys, I mean, this, I have this gun, I'm just shaking. I put the gun down on the floor, and I go down there, and I go, what in the world were you doing? And he tells me the story about someone took his faceplate off his car, and he thought, it's got to be one of your guys. who he was really good friends with. And I go, well, I just want to say thank you for identifying yourself that night. So, you know, unexpected visitors comes in all forms and shapes and everything, but I want to tell you this morning as we go into the Word today, and I'm going to read a ton of Scripture today, so I'm just setting you up. I'm not even going to use my Bible. I've already written it into my notes because there's so many places to turn to today, okay? So you write the references down, but here's the deal that we need to understand about the Advent, the coming of our Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. It was not unexpected. Did you hear what I just said? It was proclaimed. It was written about. It was spoken about. It was taught about. It was not unexpected. And so we're just going to take just a brief journey. I'm just going to barely skim the surface today as we talk from Old to New Testament, just about the prophecy, the proclamation of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just join me as we just jump in here today. So just starting out in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find this battle, this cosmic battle between Satan and God that is taking place for the souls of man. And God says to Satan in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he, that offspring of Eve, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. That's right at the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22 tells us that Jesus would be born of the descendants of Abraham, and as such would be the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant promises, of his promises to us. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, I see him. This is an amazing verse. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Genesis chapter 44, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And there's a ton of verses that just connect with that particular passage from Old to New Testament. Isaiah prophesied something that is both very specific and yet very unthinkable, almost unimaginable, that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Seriously, you guys, think about that. Not only that he would come, not only that the Messiah would come, that he would be born of a virgin, and you just have to just think, you have to, when you read that, there's part of you in your ability to think and to reason that would just go, yeah, right. And yet the miraculousness, the incredible signs from God, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. The Old Testament also foretells that Jesus would be or come, would be called out of Egypt, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I shall call my son. In Hosea chapter 11, 1 says that in Matthew 12, we find that Jesus actually, after his birth, went down to Egypt to avoid Herod's wrath, and then later came back up out of Egypt. Jeremiah tells us that Jesus would be born in the middle of the worst kind of human suffering, and out of the birth of Christ and the wise men that came later, and as Herod finds this out, and the history, all the things that had been proclaimed, even the religious leaders said, yes, it says that he will be born in Bethlehem. And Herod did not like that. And so he had all the babies, 2 years and younger, killed. And so Jeremiah speaks of that prior to it ever even taking place. A voice is heard in Ramah lamenting and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Jeremiah and Isaiah both speak of one who would come from the line of David. Jeremiah 33, 12 through 16 says, this is what the Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns, there will again be pastures for sheep, for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills, and of the Negev or the desert, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise that I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. Isaiah speaks that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Folks, that's just a smattering of Old Testament pieces that move from Genesis all the way through Isaiah and Jeremiah. As we move to the New Testament, then one of the things, and I just have to stop and say this, as you read the Word of God, folks, we live in a culture where even in our church Christian culture, there are many, many that are saying that we don't need the Old Testament. Folks, can I just tell you something? The New Testament doesn't make sense without the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, without the introduction of God and His redemptive plan that goes all the way back to Genesis 3, and then we find that scarlet thread of the bloodline of Christ that is woven all the way through the narrative. Folks, we need to understand that this is God's plan from beginning to end. And we hold and we cling to that. And so as we move to the New Testament, in chapter 1 of Hebrews, it says, in the past, God spoke through our ancestors, through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel He promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His eternal life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes again, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship, because you are His sons. And I'll put daughters in there. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ Jesus. In the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says these words, the time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. My folks, as we come together, as we study, as we hear from His Word, one of the things that we must wrestle with and grab onto with all of our might, our humanness that we can, that we just need to believe that the announcement of God was not just a fluke. It wasn't just something that just happened, like the first plan didn't work and so here's plan B. Folks, the plan was announced from the beginning. It is not unexpected. And these reminders for us today, these prophecies remind us of the coming of Jesus, that it is a result. Folks, it is the result of the unstoppable zeal of a God of glorious, redeeming grace. That's what it's all about today. Yeah, we have all the lights and we have all the glitz and we have all our family get-togethers and all of our friends are going to get together. But at the end, when it all boils down, the narrative all boils down to this, that God announced that Jesus Christ the Messiah would come and that He would save you and I from our sins. Not only would He save us, but He would make us right before a holy God. You see, God would not leave the world that He created in its evil-scarred condition of brokenness. God was unwilling to leave us lost in our sin and our hopeless bondage to the rebellion of our own sinful hearts. God refused to do that. He would not let His story end with dark moral failure and the divine judgment that needed to make it right. That is not what God planned. And you know what? I am a recipient of that today. How about you? I stand before you today a recipient of His glorious grace. These and many other prophecies remind us. They remind us that the great author of history's plot determined that the overarching theme of His story would not be judgment, but grace. God knew that if the story were to be a story of grace, that the central character would have to be none other than His own Son, Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The only divine Son of God would be the one who would take up the task of living a perfectly righteous life in the middle of sin and suffering and dying an acceptable death that would satisfy his Father's holy requirements, and then rising out of the tomb of His death as the author of eternal life for all who would place their trust and their faith in Him. You see, one of the things about Christmas, and we do it without even thinking about it, we just come and we think about, oh, come, let us adore Him, little baby Jesus. But that's not, this is God in the flesh who came. He was born of a man, but my friends, He grew to be a man, and He grew to be a man for the one purpose of dying for you and me. It doesn't stop at the crib. It doesn't even stop at the cross. It stops. Really, it stops. And this is going to sound kind of weird because it doesn't stop, but it stops when He calls us home. The advent of His coming, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, only points to still an advent that is yet to come. His return. The return of a king. But you and I need to understand today that the surety of these prophecies and the words of God from the Old all the way through the New Testament, and the exactness of how Jesus fulfilled them, is your guarantee of your future hope. The story that the prophets of old pointed to has not yet come to its final conclusion. That means that today, that your life and my life, that God is still working out His unstoppable plot. That He will not relent or rest until all of the prophecies predicted are fully realized in the lives of every one of His children. I think of a scripture that has become very, very dear to me that says that He who began a good work in me, and He who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete that work until the day of Christ Jesus. I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God's not done. I'm so thankful that God doesn't look at me today and go, loser. Outside of Christ, yeah, I am a loser. In Christ, I'm not. And He is faithful to complete that transforming work in my heart and in your heart and in the life of this church and in the life of this community as we are lights here. He is not done. And His work did not come unannounced. Know today that it's not just you and I battling with sin and the struggles in the middle of the suffering of this life. Folks, we've not been left alone. We have not been left alone. The Messiah prophesied by those saints of old battles on your behalf and on my behalf, and He will not quit until sin and suffering are no more. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read some portions of it here, which is just an amazing treatise of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you ever want to go to a piece of scripture that just lays it all out for us, not just His death, burial, and resurrection, but our eternal hope and what is going to happen for us, it's all right there in one chapter. It's a lengthy chapter, but it's amazing. But Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Then the end will come when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father after He has destroyed all dominions and authorities and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For He has put everything under His feet. Now when it says everything has been put under His feet, it is clear that this does not include God Himself, who put everything under Christ. When He has done this, then the Son Himself will be made subject to Him, God, who put everything under Him, so that God may be in all, all in all. It's like a movie trailer. The prophets give you a taste of God's plot, of which you and I now live in the middle. The motivation of the plot doesn't rest on your wisdom or your abilities or your power or your goodness, because they're not good enough. It's not, you're not powerful enough. You and I aren't wise enough. But it rests on the unstoppable zeal of the one who is perfect in his holiness and in his plenty, and he is plenteous in his grace. And because it does, because it rests there, the last chapter for which we all long for is secure. It is secure today, my friends. As Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man was of dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be all changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that was written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what have we heard so far this Advent series? You can say it with me. For unto you, say that with me. 1, 2, 3. For unto you. Just stop right there. Because it's so easy first to move forward. We love to do that. What's the next part? Folks, embrace. Embrace the fact, for unto you, that God came in the form of Jesus Christ in living flesh, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 14, to rescue you from you. From sin that separated you from the one who made you to be in a relationship with him forever. For unto you God came. Folks, that should resonate in our hearts. I don't care if we just accepted Jesus yesterday into our hearts or we have been walking with God for 100 years. Bert? No. It doesn't matter. For unto you. We need to embrace that. And we need to embrace all of the promises that come with it, because it did not come unannounced. For unto you is born this day. Galatians 4 says it the best. For at just the right time. You can't get more specific than that, folks. In Micah, he will be born in the city of David. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in one of our other Sundays. But just know that the pronouncing of his birth is there. It's there. It was an announcement that was given. And so, for unto you God came to rescue you, is born this day. All of God's story, his narrative, points to this single event in time, a time prophesied by the prophets, and its fulfillment spoken of by the writers of the New Testament, Jesus himself then saying, as he stood before the masses, he said these words, The time has come. It's here. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God has come near. If you connect that with John chapter 1, verse 14, the kingdom of God now lives in your midst. God's greatest desire. I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will live. I will dwell in your midst, and you will dwell with me. That is God's ultimate desire, folks. The kingdom. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe the good news. The Apostle Paul, as reading this through the book of Romans this last week, first, Second Corinthians, and Romans, and just read this piece, and it just rang out to me. And I just want to, just as we close this morning, I just want to say it to you. Paul was so assured of God's promises that he said these words, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What about you this morning? What about you? God's announcement should not have taken you off guard. But you know, folks, we live in a world, even America, the United States of America, where many would say, "What does all this mean?" And it's up to you and I to continue to share the story, to share the story of redemption, to announce that story. For the Apostle Paul, he was so sure of the promises of God, he said that nothing would be able to separate him from that promise of his love. Do the promises of God, do they give you the assurance and the confidence that you need to live out every day? In the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the ups and the downs, and the circumstances of life and the relationships in life, do they give you that assurance? Because I can tell you this, if you're looking to people or you're looking at your situations or the circumstances of your life to give you hope and to give you peace, you're going down a dark path. You're going down a path that does not have a happy ending. And Jesus made it very clear. God made it very clear through his prophets of old, through the New Testament writers, through his word. He announced the coming of the Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. To you, the body of Christ, I think of the Apostle Paul when he says, "I am being saved every day." It's not that I haven't been saved, but I need rescued every day. How about you? I need rescued from my situations and my circumstances. I need rescued from sometimes relationships. I need rescued. I need help. And he is our Savior. And we need to cling to those promises. In this Advent time, it is a reminder of who God is and what he has said and what he is doing and what he will fulfill. Pray with me. Father God, we come before you today and we want to say thank you for the assurance. Lord, I am assured because of your promises. I have hope because of your promises. Lord, I can see the end because of your promises. And Lord, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Lord, one glimpse of your dear face and all sorrow will erase. And so, Lord, you ask us in that hymn, Lord, help us to run the race bravely for you, for Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tom, will you come?